Hey, I'd like us to read a verse together. We're going to read it from the King James Version. Some people are like, finally. So if you guys would read this with me, you might have this memorized. This is a version I memorized it in. So let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how I memorized it as a kid. This is one of those verses, right? John 3:16, that many of you have memorized. Some of you in that version. We're going to read it again together in the ESV, which we do most of our teaching out of. So this is, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And actually, I have to read it because I've memorized it so many different ways, and there's so many different phrases, right? Like, whosoever believeth. I don't know. I don't use that word much in my daily language, but like, you know, his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, his only Son. Like, we have all these different translations of John 3:16 because it's one of the most popular, if not the most popular verse. I mean, people have tattoos of it. Tim Tebow puts it, well, used to when he played football, put it on his eye black. Sorry, some of you are sore about that still, but at football games, you see people with big John 3:16 signs. The wrestling world picked it up. They kind of mocked it with Austin 3:16. I know there's wrestling fans out there. You hide here, but you're out there. This is one of those verses that everybody kind of knows, even if they don't go to church. Like John 3:16, that's just this verse that people know. And you kind of, I don't know how I know it. In middle school, past couple weeks, if kids have memorized verses, we give them candy. We're not above bribery over there. That's what we do. But the first week, everybody got candy because what verse did they say? John 3:16. Like, that's the verse. Everybody knows that verse. But why? Why is that verse so important? And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in this series called He Gave as we look at John 3:16 and kind of break it down. So this first week is for God. The next week is so loved. And then after that, the world that he gave. And so we're looking at God giving the gift of Jesus to us this time of year. And this verse, really, it encompasses the gospel, right? For God, the creator, he so loved the world. He loved us, his creation, that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him, so whoever believes in Jesus is not going to perish, is not going to be separated from God for all eternity, but have life to the fullest, everlasting life. So it's the gospel, it's what we believe in one verse. And so this verse is a very popular verse. And so just this first week, we're going to look at a little bit at the context of it, and then we're going to, my task this first week is for God. So I have, well, I was going to have 30 minutes, but Dave, I mean, can't laugh. It's taking my time. For the next 30, 35 minutes, I get to tell you about who God is. And like, great. That's a small task. And so, but for God, right? Like, we're looking at who God is. And in John chapter 3, the context of this verse is a guy named Nicodemus was going to visit Jesus and talk to Jesus about his ministry, about what Jesus, the things that Jesus had been saying. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant they would have known the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. They would have had that memorized, if not a lot more. Probably he would have had a lot more memorized. And they were kind of the protectors of the scripture. They wanted to make sure that it was being taught right. They wanted to make sure that those that taught it knew it, and they had this very special training process and all that of who could teach and all that. And so when Jesus showed up and didn't go through formal training and didn't go through all this stuff and was teaching, the Pharisees were kind of like, they didn't like what Jesus was saying, because sometimes Jesus called them out and said, hey, you know these things, but yet you don't live them out. And they're like, yeah, we live them out. We tithe like 10% of everything we have. We do all this stuff. And he said, yeah, you know all the motions, but he said, your heart is far from God. And so when he would say these things, it would make the Pharisees very mad. And so Nicodemus wasn't just a normal Pharisee. He was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So he was kind of one of the upper men that would have really been looked to as somebody to protect the scripture. And so in John chapter 3, we learn that he goes to visit Jesus at night, which many instances in the book of John, night is kind of looked at as this kind of almost sinister time. And so it could have been that he was going to trick Jesus, because the Pharisees tried to do that often. But when we get there, we see that he has like a real conversation with Jesus, because he has these questions that he's like, okay, I don't really understand these things. And he's talking to Jesus about this conversation. So whether it was sinister or not, like it turns out it was a good conversation. And we actually learn a little bit more about Nicodemus. And he's kind of viewed as a good guy throughout John. And he actually is one of the guys that helps bury Jesus at the end of Jesus' life on earth before he comes back to life. And so we kind of look at Nicodemus. This is kind of almost like a turning point for him. If as he's following Jesus in his ministry, he kind of goes and has this conversation. And in the conversation, Jesus tells him, hey, you have to be born again. And John's like, how am I going to go back into my mother's womb? Like, I don't understand this. And Jesus is like, no, like, how do you not get this? You're supposed to be one of the guys that's teaching this. And if you don't understand this, then how are you going to teach it to the people so that they understand? And he starts to explain what it means to be a new creation and how you have to go from your old self to your new self. You have to be born again. That's a word we use sometimes in church a lot. And that's where it comes from. It comes from Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he says, in order to have eternal life, in order to live forever, this is what you have to do. And then Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, should not be separated from God for all eternity, but have eternal life. And so that's the context of this verse that everybody quotes and knows and tattoos on themselves and puts everywhere. This verse was from a guy genuinely wanting to know about who Jesus was. And this is how Jesus kind of explains himself and explains who he was. And so now we're going to look at that first part, for God. So who is God and why is God important and why does this whole thing matter? And so we're going to talk about God, we have to talk about what some have called the most controversial verse in the Bible. Because controversy means that people don't always agree on this. And so the most controversial verse in the Bible that we're going to talk about, since it's true, it's going to shape everything that we do. It's going to shape everything that we think about, the way that we treat our spouses, the way that we treat our kids, the way that we treat our fellow classmates and teachers and professors, the way that we handle sexuality, the way that we handle life in general, is all shaped by this most controversial verse. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about the game of Sorry. So I don't know if anybody's ever played this game. Right? Has anybody played Sorry? It's the worst game ever. Like it was invented in the early 1700s. It's not true. And like every 10 years, they just update the graphics to make it look more modern. Basically, you have to move your piece from start all the way around the entire board into the safe place of home. There's like four cards of how you can get out of start, and there's a million ways to get put back into start. And it's just tedium, like forever. And so so I was playing with my daughter, Quincy and Sunny, my daughters, and they're 5 and 6. And so we're playing. And so Quincy draws the most important card of the game, what the whole game is based around, the Sorry card, right? Here's what the Sorry card says. Move from start and switch places with an opponent whom you bump back to start, right? And then you say, sorry, and you laugh at him, and it's just... It builds families, like it's great. So Quincy draws this card and she's excited, but the problem is she doesn't have any pieces in start. So the card says you have to move from start. So I read the rules and the rules clearly state that if you don't have a piece in start, then your turn is over and the next person goes. Well, this didn't make Quincy happy. And so we keep going around a couple times and then she draws another Sorry card. She still has no pieces in start, which is a surprise because they're always getting back in start, but she doesn't have any, and so she gets more mad. Well, we keep going around a couple times, and then Sunny, who I don't even know if she knows what's going on, she draws a Sorry card, and what does she have? She has a piece in start, and who does she want to send back? Quincy. So at which point, the game is now over. So I like... Quincy's like, this is the worst guy. Like, I agree. But like just mad at life, mad at everything, like quits the game. She's done. We're done. Put Sorry back in the box. The rest of the day, kind of like the next few hours, is just like everything goes wrong. Like just Quincy is just mad and all this stuff. And I think it's other things. Finally, I sit her down like, what are you so mad about? And she comes back and starts like, well, Sonny got to move her piece and I didn't. And she's mad about the rules of Sorry. I'm like, I'm a rule follower, so we're going to play by the rules. Quincy's not. So the next day comes around, and my dad, Pop-Pop, as he's known affectionately, Pop-Pop comes over, and they want to play a game with Pop-Pop. What game do they want to play? Sorry. And I'm like, sorry, you can't play this game because yesterday did not go well. And Quincy's like, no, I'm better today, because when we play today, if I get a sorry card, no matter where I am, I can take my piece, and I'm going to put it, I'm just changing the rules a little bit. So, like, okay, Pop-Pop, go for it. Like, I'm not playing. If you're changing the rules, I'm out. No, I was doing other things. But so they played, and it went fine, and everything was happy because Quincy changed the rules to benefit her, so she didn't get mad. And I thought about this because isn't this us? Like, don't we in life, when things don't go the way that we want, we're like, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, and I know the Bible says this, and I know this is how God wants me to live, but this is more fun. This benefits me. If I do this, if I change this just a little bit, it's not a big rule, right? It's just a little tweaking. Then things will go better for me. And we do that. And so look at, here we go, the most controversial verse in the Bible. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason that this is the most controversial verse in the Bible, because not if it's true, but since it's true, because it's true, God makes the rules, right? He sets up how life works best. He's like, hey, this is how it's going to be, and this is why it's going to be this way. But we're always like, no, I don't think so. I like it better this way. Or if we did this, or if I did it this way, then because as a 35-year-old, I know a lot of things now, right? And some of you are like, well, I'm like, twice that. I'm 70, and so you know more. And so we think we know better, right? We think we know better than God, who is eternal, by the way. And we think, oh, well, I figured this out better. God didn't understand. He didn't have an iPhone, so he doesn't know. And so we kind of get in this mindset that we kind of know better than God. And so today we're going to talk about God as the creator. And I know that's like, oh, well, we know God created, but we're going to talk about the implications of what that means. So let's pray. Father, this morning, may you open your word to us, because we know that you're creator. We've heard that probably our whole lives. But God, what does that mean of how we live on a daily basis? Because it greatly affects every aspect of our life, because you as creator set the direction, set the moral standards, set everything in our life. And so may we live our lives to honor you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So he created us in his image. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Right? God breathed life into us. He created us. And he's like, hey, this is how life works best. I created you to be in a relationship with me. I created you to take care of all of creation. But here's one thing. There's this tree over here that I don't want you to eat from. Everything else is for you. Everything else is permissible. Go for it. Go forth. Be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of kids. Enjoy life. Stay away from this over here. Right? And since God is the creator, he knows how life works best. Since God is the creator, he knows how life works best. But we still like to break the rules, right? We don't like rules. You know, like, oh, well, you know, rules are made to be broken, right? Or, well, the rules apply to everybody else but me. Like, not me. Like, those rules are for other people that do bad things. The rules don't apply to me. If you obey all the rules, you miss all the fun. Have you heard that? Because we somehow think, like, oh, well, if we live how God has told us to live, then life's going to be boring and dull and not fun and all this stuff. If you look at the life of Paul or Jesus or anybody in the Bible that lives their life for Christ or for God, you're like, okay, their life has a lot of purpose and a lot of meaning and a lot of fulfillment. But we think somehow if we follow the rules and we follow what God says, that it's going to be boring. It's going to be dull. I'm just going to sit in my room all the time and be bored. But we push the rules in every area of our life, right? Going to Louisville, Speed limit 70. What do you guys set your cruise control at? 75, right? I do too. Rebels, right? Why do we do that? Because we're just pushing a little bit. Because the speed limit used to be 65. And what do we set it at? 70. And then they said, well, people are going 70 anyway. Let's raise it to 70. And then we get to 70, and then what do? 70. Now I can go even faster. And so pretty soon you're just 100. I don't care. Because we think we can get away with it, right? Like some of you are like, oh, I set it at 79, so I'm not 10 miles over, but I'm just enough, right, to get by. What about, have you ever like gone to like a big grocery store or whatever, and you walk up to the door and it says exit only, and you're like, why doesn't this door open this way? Like it's a slide. So you sit there and wait for somebody to come out, and then you go in because that exit only wasn't meant for you. It was meant for everybody else, like not you. All right, here's one. Has anybody ever turned left out of Bethel after church on Sunday? Yeah, right? So there's signs out there that says, no left turn, Bethel and ECS traffic. And some of you are like, oh, I've never seen that sign. Yeah. Now you know, right? And you sit there, we get there, and if somebody's turning left, you're like honking, like, read the sign, idiot. Like, get it. And then finally you honk and they eventually go right and you get up there. And what do? You look to see like, okay, maybe I can turn left. Because it's okay for you. It's not okay for other people, but you get by with it. And why? Because we're not intent. This goes back to God being our creator, because we're not content to live how God intended us to live. Because we want to bend those rules. Like, oh, well, if I can do it, I can do it. Nobody else can. Because we're very good at pointing out other people's faults. When it comes to us, we bend the rules. We make sure that we're number one in our lives, right? So Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. In that moment, she looked at creation that God had created, and she said, I'm going to desire this. I desire this more in my relationship with God. I desire to do what I'm not supposed to do because this seems, it's going to make me wise. It's desiring. This is great. I'm going to do this. And Adam, who's right there, says, oh, well, Eve did it and I'm going to follow her. And so in that moment, he puts her above his relationship with God. She took what was created and put it above the creator. And so God isn't this distant being out there that was like, oh man, well, they messed up. Let's see what happens after that. No, he is intimately involved with our lives. And so when that happened, he had a plan in place. That's why we celebrated Christmas, right? This is for God gave to us his son. He had a plan in place from the beginning of time. And so the next few minutes, we're going to talk about when I put creation above the creator, I've made an idol. Right? When I put the things that are created above the creator, and that includes other people as well, when I put those things above God, I've made an idol. And like a lot of times we don't think about idols because when we think of them, we think of these like weird statues that people would bow down to and stuff. But the other day, Quincy and Sonny, they play this game called Mom and Dad where they pretend to be parents and stuff, and they pretend they're in a better family than ours. So they're playing this game, and Sonny has a doll. And I believe God puts these conversations in there because I'm over like reading my Bible, kind of looking over what I'm going to talk about. And Quincy says to Sonny, she's like, "Do you love that doll more than God?" Sonny said, "Yeah, I do." And Quincy, like, I'm pretty sure she's going to be an evangelist because this like just bothers her to no end. She's like, "No, we're not playing anymore. This is for real, Sonny. We're not playing mom and dad anymore. Do you really love that doll more than God?" Sonny's like, "Yeah, like of course." Like, here's the thing with Sonny. Sometimes like she jokes around, but we don't realize she's joking. And so she could have been joking. She could have been doing this because she knew it made Quincy mad. I don't know. It could have been that she didn't understand what Quincy was asking her, or it could have been that in that moment she was having a good time and she just loved that doll a whole lot and it became an idol in her life. And so I did talk to her afterward because rule follow, right? Like, I was like, I'm making sure that you're okay. But Quincy immediately goes to this. She goes, "Sonny, who created you?" And Sonny says, "God." She says, "Who created me?" "God." "Who created that doll?" She says, "God." She says, "What did that doll create? Did that doll create anything?" Sonny said, "No." And Quincy's like, there you go. Like, what? Like, why are you? That's it, right? Like, I love it because Jesus says, like, to have faith like a child. And it's like, in Quincy's mind, that's the, somebody created something out of nothing. God spoke creation into existence. And the little doll that she's playing with is, yeah, maybe it's giving her some joy and satisfaction, but God created it. And so when Quincy's explaining this to her, I'm like, yeah, that's it. Why don't we view everything like that? Like, yeah, did that TV create anything? No. Then why do I spend so much time with it? Why do I spend time with these things? Because I feel like creation, the stuff that God made for us to enjoy, we've taken it out of context, and that becomes the stuff that we worship. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God, this is verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And he's saying, look, God created everything. So when you go outside, when you look at the moon like last night, and when you look at the stars, and when you look at the trees, and when you look at everything around you, you know that there's a creator. You know that somebody has made this. It's not just happenstance. It's not just like, oh, well, yeah, good. The moon's the exact distance it needs to be, so the tides of the ocean work and all this stuff, and like our bodies can breathe oxygen and all this stuff. Like, you look at creation, and you know that somebody is behind it. In Romans, he goes on to say, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He said they saw that there was God, but they didn't care. And I like that verse 21, it says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And in November, that was our whole series about being thankful, because when we're thankful, it reminds us of who created it, right? Who created that doll? God. Who created this stuff for us to enjoy? God created it. And once we remember that God is the creator of all things good, then that reminds us of who he is, and it reminds us of who we are, so that we live under his creation and his rule of what he wants us to do with our lives. Paul ends it like this. He says, verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They started serving the creature, the created things, rather than the creator. They were putting themselves above God. Don't we do that? What's my body? I can do what I want. Oh yeah, I can do whatever. We love each other, so we're gonna do whatever we want with our bodies. You can't tell me who I can or can't love, or man, well, I didn't study for my test, so I'm gonna do this, or man, I'm short on money, and so I'm gonna lie about some things on my taxes. Or we just kind of come up with stuff, and we change the rules, and we bend the rules, and we put ourselves above everything else. And then a lot of times we just blame others for our mistakes. Like, well, it's their fault or this fault or whatever. But since God is creator, he knows how life works best. Isaiah puts it like this, and I like this because it kind of paints a word picture. It gives us like an idea. And it's Isaiah 44. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible for this. I just like the translation. It says, he cuts down cedars for his use. He's just talking about a guy. And it's like, hey, this guy cuts down cedars for his use. Or he takes a cypress or an oak. He lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a laurel and the rain makes it grow. A person can use it for fuel. He takes some of it and warms himself. And also he kindles a fire and bakes bread. He even makes it into a god and worships it. He makes an idol from it and bows down to it. He burns half of it in a fire, and he roasts meat on the other half. He eats the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see a blaze. He makes a god or his idol with the rest of it. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it, save me, for you are my God. Such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their minds so they cannot understand. No one comes to his senses. No one has the perception or insight to say, I burned half of it in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and ate. Should I make something detestable with the rest of it? Should I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. His deceived mind has led him astray, and he cannot rescue himself or say, isn't there a lie in my right hand? So it's talking about people, right? Don't we have this tendency we don't cut down trees anymore, but this guy cuts down a tree and he roasts his meat over it. And then he has a good dinner, and then he's warmed by the fire. And he's like, well, this tree gave me this, so I'm going to bow down to this tree and I'm going to carve an idol. He's like, it's a block of wood. It's a lie. It doesn't make any sense. But if we take it to our own context, what about relationships? Some of you are always seeking another relationship. You just get out of one and you're ready for the next one because you feel that's what gives you meaning in life. Oh, if I have somebody, then I'm cared for and I'm loved. What about this little device in our pockets, right? Our smartphones. Have you guys ever lost this? What happens when you lose it? You're everybody's calling it. You're driving to who knows where. I think I left it. Or if we drop it in water, you just freak out, right? Everybody's no, my phone. But what if we saw after lost people the same way that we saw after our lost phones? What if we looked at the things of God and we're like, man, this is so much more important than my phone. These people don't know Jesus. What if I pursued them? Or what about our TVs or media or even our phones, the stuff we spend our time on, right? We're like, well, when I get home from work, or when I get home from school, I just want some time to relax. And we cut to 8 hours later, just binge watch all of Stranger Things season 2. And it's fantastic, right? And we're like, oh, but I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm like, maybe there's some priorities there, right? We do this. We get to the end of the day or maybe the beginning of the day, we're like, oh, we've replaced the things of God with things that just entertain ourselves. Our social media, right? The more times people like my stuff, the better I feel about myself. God, this is me. Yesterday I posted a picture of my kids playing in the leaves, and 5 minutes later, I'm like, who's liked it? Did anybody comment? Why am I liked it? I need your approval. So please, go like my stuff online. But in all seriousness, we get like that, right? We want other people's approval because that makes us feel better about ourselves, and we start looking to people for our satisfaction when it should be God. It shouldn't be the created things. It shouldn't be the creature. It should be the creator, where we find our satisfaction, where we find our hope, where we find our peace. Money, the more I have, the better I feel. Whatever it is, there's always stuff in our life that kind of creeps in just a little bit, and we allow that thing to be more important than God in our lives. But then this is how Isaiah ends that chapter. He says, because of what just happened, because they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, because isn't there a lie in my right hand? He says, remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, Israel. You will never be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Our transgressions, that's our wrongdoing. That's when we put anything else before God. He says, I've swept those away like a cloud, your sins like a mist. They're removed from you. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And that's who Christ is. He's our redeemer. He's bought us back with a price. Even in our idol worship, even when we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, he still shows up. And that's what Christmas reminds us. Christmas reminds us that the creator became creation. He came to show us how life works best. That's why God gave. For God became human. He became a baby boy to rescue us, to redeem us, to win us back, to pay in full what we could not pay. So God's love for his people never has and never will stop. But I think some of you today need to hear this, that God's love for you never has and never will stop. Because some of us feel like, oh man, yeah, God's this distant guy and maybe he created stuff, but right now I just feel like I'm far away from him. The book of James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And when you feel distant from God, repentance is turning away from those things that you've put above him, and turning back to him. And you'll find that he's right there the whole time. And so since God knows how life works best, what do we do? How do we get right with him again? Well, first is that no one gets to God except through Jesus. Jesus says that. And since God is the creator, he sets that rule. It says, nobody comes back into my presence except through Jesus. Now, his death on the cross, that was the life that he lived, and then he came back to life after his death. And so in a few minutes, we're going to have a chance to pray and just ask God to come into your life. But some of you have already done that. And so what is that thing? What is that one area that you're allowing creation to be above the creator in your life? And we all do it. There's always one thing, right? And some of you are like, oh, there's a million things. Well, just choose one and focus on this week. Choose one and say, okay, how can I make less of this in my life this week? I mean, for me, like, I know I joke about my phone and stuff, but it's one of those things, right? Like before bed, like I used to lay in my bed and pray. Now what do? I'm on my phone. So I fall asleep. Or when I get up in the morning, what's the first thing you check? A lot of times it's your phone. And like when we're in the car, like you're at a stoplight, instead of stopping and praying for the people around you or praying for something, check your phone real quick. And we've allowed these things to kind of creep in slowly into our life and gain control of some areas that we have kind of given over to God. And instead now, like we've kind of given those back. But some of you today just need reminding of that God loves you. That no matter how far you've gone or no matter what things you put above him, he still loves you. He swept away your transgressions like a cloud, your sins like a mist. And so we're gonna pray, and as we start praying, I'm just gonna read part of Psalm 139, where David just talks about how God is intimately involved with his creation. That it's not just a, oh yeah, you were a mistake or you happened by chance. No, God created you. He knew you intimately before you were even born. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to turn back to him today. So let's pray. Psalm 139:13. For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, thank you for that reminder. That yes, you are our creator, but not just some distant God that created some stuff and spoke it into existence, but you formed us and breathed into us and gave us life. And your son Jesus told us, I've come that you may have life and that to the full. You want us to have a full life in you. And Lord, if our walk with you is boring, then we've missed it. Because everything good comes from you. And if that's true, then our lives should be full of your goodness. So God, may we not put the created things above you, the creator. Lord, today there's people in here that have done that their whole lives. They put themselves first, they put other things first or other people first, but they've never put you first. And you tell us, if we admit that we've messed up, that we say, God, forgive me, I've sinned. I've disobeyed you. I've put things in front of you that shouldn't have been put in front of you. Forgive me. Make my life right again with you. Rescue me, redeem me, buy me back. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me new life. And that's just the start of a journey of putting God first in all areas of our life. Lord, for those today that are struggling with some things in their life that they've put above you. Maybe it's a certain sin. Maybe it's just selfishness. Maybe it's things that they are trying to do on their own. I pray that today you would break those bonds, those bondages, those chains that have held them down for so long. May they give that over to you. May they find somebody in this room before they leave today and just say, hey, I need help in this area. Pray for me. Lord, today, those that just need a reminder that you are a creator that loves us intimately, that you want a relationship with us, that you gave your son so that we could have that relationship restored back to you. God, remind them of your love. Maybe they've had a hard life. Maybe this week has been terrible. Maybe there's been some things in their life. Maybe there's been loss. Maybe there's been hurt, divorce, separation. I don't know. But remind them of your love today, Lord. God, thank you for showing us how life works best through your son, Jesus. And may we honor him today. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. thank you guys for being here today. If you are new with us, you can go out through those doors, and we have a guest center. We'd like to welcome you over there. But also, since our series is He Gave, we have ornaments for everybody. We'll get one each week. And since today we're talking about God as creator of the heavens and the earth, we have a star for you to remember this today. And so we ask that you just take one per family so we have enough. But if you guys would stand, I'd like to pronounce a blessing over you as you go forth this morning. Bethel, may you go forth as a child of the Creator, because Jesus came and gave his life for you to have a relationship restored. May you go in his name and for his namesake, and may you go out and not worship the created things, but may you worship the Creator, and the way that you live, may it draw people to him. May God bless you as you go from this place. Thank you, and have an awesome weekend. Thanks.